In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. St. Cyprian, when he's meditating on some parts of the Lord's Prayer, there's a part, because it's confusing, especially if you're paying attention when we pray, which often with Our Father we're not. When we say, hallowed be your name, or holy be your name, right? And it sounds like a strange prayer, because it's how do you make God more holy, right? God is already holy. What does it mean, may your name be holy? As St. Cyprian says, when we say hallowed be your name, it's not that we wish that God would be made holy by our prayers, but that his name may be hallowed or made holy in us, or consecrated or sanctified. But by whom is God made holy, since he himself is incomparably holy? It is because he commands us, be holy even as I am holy, that we ask and entreat that we who are sanctified in baptism may continue in that which we have begun to be. And this we pray for daily. We have need of daily sanctification, that we who daily fall away may wash out our sins by continual sanctifications. I want to start with that because it's relevant to everything we're trying to do during Lent, and it's relevant to all the readings that we've read since last night. But this concept of we're supposed to be holy, we're supposed to be set aside, we're supposed to be consecrated, right? And that our holiness is a sign and image of his holiness. And he links this calling, of course, to our baptism. And I think we forget that we're supposed to be constantly trying to live in our baptismal grace, right? We're trying to return to where we were when we were renewed. So if we can go through the readings of how this is all relevant. First was last night in Vespers. We started with saying, don't judge, right? That was the first thing that was said last night. Is that we're not supposed to be looking for wrong in people, right? These are things, if we would like to look as God did, we're not supposed to look for wrong in people. We're not supposed to assess people. Because judgment is not knowing that something wrong occurred, right? You might notice that something happened that was wrong or that someone did wrong. But it's when you start assessing the human, right? There's a difference between saying, like, I think someone stole and saying that person is a thief, right? The person is saying that person messed up, possibly. If you didn't even notice, even better. But evaluating their person, their character. Seeing the speck, when he says, look at you staring at the speck in your brother's eye when you have the log in your own. Seeing the speck means that you look for or notice wrong, right? Because to notice the speck in your brother's eye, especially when they're saying it's a tiny thing, it means you're looking for it, right? We have to be careful that we're not doing this, noticing wrong more than instead what we should be looking for to notice is the good. I tell this story often. There's a priest in California when I moved there and was ordained. I was always the kind of person who, if someone mentioned somebody, I had to say something sarcastic or negative, right? It wouldn't be okay to just say something nice, right? So if it's, oh, Abuna so-and-so, I'm like, oh, isn't that the guy who, and it's always followed by something like that. And one time he brought up someone's name, and I did the exact same thing that I always would do. And it's like, oh, isn't he the guy who's like obsessed with like the second coming and did all this stuff? And Abuna had this look of confusion when I said it, of like, why would you bring that up? What does that have to do with anything that we're talking about? And it wasn't condescending, and it wasn't mean, and it wasn't rude. It just made me realize, why am I bringing up something like that about him? And especially when what followed it was Abuna saying, well, he's the reason I'm a Christian, which made me feel even worse. But it made me pick up on, here's somebody who doesn't look for the wrong in others, but instead is always looking for the good in others, right? And then in seeing that, it made me want to stop, because then I started to feel uncomfortable if I brought up something negative, right? We shouldn't be looking for the wrong. Be good to others, the gospel continues from last night. Give to others what they want. Treat others the way you would want to be treated. These are simple things that if we're supposed to be Christians, that's what a Christian looks like. I don't know how many of us do that. Most of us won't say give them what they want. It'll be like mishha'u. It's not his right. It's not his privilege. It's mine. Right? And we fight for things as opposed to giving things. If we actually treated others the way we would want to be treated, I don't know how many of us would still gossip. I don't know how many of us would still be sarcastic or mean or lie or talk about people. I don't know that we would. If we treat others, or we would yell and scream and raise our voices or ask people to treat us in with dignity and respect, but not offer it to others. So we should be putting our mind on being that. Not, as he said, worrying about tomorrow, worrying about money. And he says in this gospel, which will, the Vespers gospel has become more clear in the gospel we just read, ask for what you need. He's not saying you don't have needs. Ask for what you need, but live according to your calling first. And we'll come back to that concept. And then this morning, in Matins, when we read the gospel from St. Matthew, he warns us that living, being holy, hallowed be your name, is not just about doing the right thing. It's about being the right way. Because the morning's gospel is actually, I think, one of the most scary gospels, because this is the one where we hear about people who are standing after they die before God, and Christ says to them, I don't know you. And they say, what do you mean you don't know us? We did miracles, we prophesied in your name, we did all of these things, how is it that you say that you don't know us? And that's when he proceeds on to say, you didn't know me, right? You did stuff, but you were not living in me. By following his way, the way of the heart, this is why he says, whoever hears my words, and this is what his response was in this gospel, is different from the other one where he says, I was hungry and etc. But he says, if you know me, you hear my word and do them. And those who hear my word and do them are like the house that's built upon the rock. Right? It's about hearing it. It's about entering it. And it's about becoming a different image in his own image. It's the difference between buying someone a gift because you care about them and buying somebody a gift because you have to. Which one of them brings joy? I remember me and my brother, who I'm putting on blast, we had gotten in a normal fight in college, and my brother discovered, I'm not trying to be the right one, that he was mistaken in an argument that we had, that my mom had said something, and he thought that I had said something that I didn't. Anyway, when he discovered it by accident, he went and bought me a case for my cell phone, and he knocked on my door and then whipped it at me. And so I went out to his room and I was like, what's this for? And he's like, nothing. I was like, okay, well, if it's for nothing, then you can have it back. I was being a jerk, obviously. But he came back and was like, I'm sorry, and gave it, right? But it was this way of trying to show and convey a real feeling. If it was a rule, be completely different. If it was, when you have erred, you buy things, it means nothing, right? It'll be annoyed. That's hence why I didn't even want it at first. Being like, oh, no, if you feel this is a duty, I don't want it. I'm not even wanting an object. There's no need for that. But when you do something from the heart, when you live it, when you mean it, it's completely different. Imagine if someone bought a gift for his or her spouse on their anniversary just because it was a rule. Right, or just saying, apparently I'm supposed to buy you a gift because it's my anniversary. Right, like, take your gift. Right, like, it's not the gift that I'm looking for. God is saying, do these things. Like, he's not saying stop doing those things. He's saying do those things, but do it from the heart. Right, because love is right being. You're being hallowed, you're being consecrated, you're being holy, because He who we are called to be loves freely, our God, loves freely, without calculation and without obligation. God didn't owe anyone anything, right? He loves because He is. We hallow His name when we choose others, when we love truly, right? We make His name holy when we act in this way. Then we get to the Pauline epistle. Someone who is in the image and likeness of God, because St. Paul starts with, let every soul be subject to governing authorities, and goes on from there when we read it. Someone who's in the image and likeness of God, somebody who looks like God, isn't rebellious. And they won't fear authorities because they live properly, right? Like, it's like, what's the issue? If I'm not doing something that's wrong, like, I'm not going to have an issue. He then continues to say, give whatever is asked of you, pay your taxes, honor people. He's saying, don't be contentious, right? Don't be the person who just stands out, who's argumentative, right? Who wants to always go against the grain for the sake of going against the grain and for no other reason. Which is worth us asking ourselves, are we contentious? Are you one of the people who's always trying to make a philosophical point no matter what? Right? Where every time there's an argument or disagreement, you have some falsafa of being like, it's just a principle that I have, and always having to be a different opinion. Are you always looking to debate? If so, you may be on the wrong track. And then St. Paul explains the point of the quote-unquote rules, the Ten Commandments. And it's very simple, it's love. They're summed up as love. You're choosing others over yourself. By not murdering or stealing or lying or wanting other people's stuff, you are putting others first. You're choosing not yourself. You're choosing not to love yourself, but to love others. And to look like God means to lay down our life for others. And St. Paul says if we walk this way, we won't be given to sexual immorality, strife, or even jealousy. And the reason why is because we won't be self-satisfying wrongly. We'll be choosing others and loving others and not ourselves. And he explicitly says that if we put on the Lord, if we become Him, we're hallowing His name, we're clean. The Catholic is an important one because I think we culturally say things that are very wrong sometimes of Rabbana bigar Rabni, right? God is trying me, and especially when it's something that is wrong. St. James says very clearly that no man when tempted by evil say that I am tempted by the Lord, period. God doesn't do wrong or tempt people with wrong. But St. James explains where wrong comes from, our doing wrong comes from. Our doing wrong happens when we lust. And lust, we always associate only sexually, but lust just means to desire, right? So when we start desiring things, and especially things that aren't for us, that's what gives birth to sin and death, right? It starts with, I really want that. And then I start pursuing it, and I start pursuing it at any cost, right? And this is why people go above and beyond, and they ruin their relationships, their friendships, their family dynamics, their communities, because of how much they want things, right? Where it trumps their even their relationships. To be hallowed, he gives some advice. He says, slow down. Be quick to hear, be quick to listen, but be slow to speak and slow to anger, right? Listen, 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 slow down. Right? It's when you jump on things, when you want it now, when you want it immediately, when you chase things, this is when things go wrongly. If you're someone who's short-tempered, you might want to repent from this and work on it during Lent. If you're an interrupter, for example, so again, somebody who's too quick, right? You're not even ready to wait for the person to finish speaking. You jump in, right? If you're an interrupter or somebody who cuts people off or who isn't listening to the people around you who are trying to talk to you, try and repent from this. Do we think about how this is how God would look like? That in living the opposite, if we're not listening, that this has nothing to do with the one whose name we bear. Almost second last is praxis, the book of Acts. when you're baptized, as baptismal grace, as St. Cyprian talked about, where we become hallowed, you have to change. Right? And this is a big thing for Lent. Saul, before he was Paul, thought he had everything figured out. He was an expert in the law. He was an expert Jew. He was taught by the best. He went to something like Harvard of his time. He had one of the best educations. So well did he think he knew God that he was able to confidently participate in the murders of early Christians, including St. Stephen. The issue is he was self-directed. Right? He thought he understood. He trusted his own mind. Do you think you know stuff and speak in the name of religion and know nothing of what Christ teaches? Right? And yet speaking in the name of the church all the time. Are you one of the people who wears the "what would Jesus do" bracelets and not as common anymore, but have no idea the answer to that question, "what would Jesus do"? If you want to resemble him, you must learn about him, even as Saul sits and is discipled after he discovers the truth and becomes Paul. But the practice ends with baptism, that entering in Christ means a turning away from wrong. When Paul was baptized, he was no longer Saul. There was a turning away, there was a change. Has there been a change in us? It's a reminder for all of us to live our baptismal call. Actually, I was saying this in Theophany, I think people don't realize when Abuna comes and washes his hands and sprinkles it after the liturgy of the word, that water is not "ana baghsil idi minkum," "I'm washing my hands of you," which some people think. It's a reminder of our baptismal waters that this is the liturgy of the faithful, that the participation in that liturgy is because you have been baptized. It's a reminder that this is the grace that you have. It's the same reason why we spray the water on everyone at the end of the liturgy, that the water that flows from the altar is a reminder of your baptismal grace, to return to it and to always leave remembering, I ought to walk worthy of the vocation or the calling with which we have been called. And finally is the gospel, where the Lord just says very clearly, the lamp of the body is the eye, the ability to see. Light is what makes us able to see, so the lamp of the body is the eye. The light that lets you see is the eye. If your light, if your eye is dull or dark, that is how you'll see. If your lamp is out, you will live in darkness. If you want to hallow his name, you need to see clearly through the lens of Christ, the lens of the gospel. This gospel is from the Sermon on the Mount. You need to know the language of what it is that we believe. But he makes something very, very clear that is so simple, but I don't think we live that way, that you have to make a choice. Choice is love. You have to choose what you love. You can't serve two masters, right? He says you cannot serve God and mammon. Inevitably, and anyone thinks that they can, inevitably, there will eventually be a conflict. Right? If you choose a job over your family, there are consequences, right? You decide what you want the most, right? And so you can't serve both, right? It doesn't mean you can't have aspects of both, but there's a decision of what is the goal and do I work towards that, and the rest is a consequence, right? Because if I choose to serve money, for example, money will come before everything else because I want it the most. So if I have to choose between an event that matters to my family and money, if I choose money first, then money comes first. Then that's my master. If I choose my ego, right, then even if I'm in an argument, even if I know that I'm wrong, right, I'm choosing an ongoing fight in my family because my master is my pride. Right? Whatever you're choosing is a thing that you're giving authority. Right? And so this is why Christ is saying, you can't choose both. It's impossible. Not because I'm not letting you. It's impossible. They're going to come in conflict, and you're going to end up having to choose between one or the other. So the Lord is calling us to remember our story, that we were made, not we didn't make ourselves, that the world was made for us, and not we for the world. He says all the things you need, these so-called practical things, the food, the clothing, etc., etc. He says, I already know that you need these. But he says, look at the birds of the air. Right? They don't live in a worry about food, and yet they get food. He's saying, I made the world and I love them and I've accounted for them, even the sparrows. How much more do I care about you, he says. But being anxious about those things doesn't fix those things. Right? Worrying about whether or not you're going to have it or it will be enough or graduate or have enough money, etc. Worrying about them doesn't solve the issue. Doesn't do anything. But he's saying start with right living. And if you do so, all the practical things will follow. Right? And I think we've left that concept of design. God made day and night. We don't believe in those anymore. He made the seas, the herbs, and the plants. He created the winds of the air, the waters of the sea. He made it and gave it to us. We invented property. We invented money. We invented ownership. We invented social classes and luxuries. He's saying, repent from that. That's disordered. Right? He's saying, leave that. But put right living and right use first, and then all good will follow. That design that we turn to is Him. When we turn to that, we are Him and we hallow Him. Our Lord told us it comes down to something very simple. You can see through light, or you can see through the dark. The way of seeing determines the way of living. And He encouraged us at least to start towards right, saying, would you please choose holiness first, and let the material come after. May we all respond to that call from our Maker with a we are yours and we trust you, that our lives may hallow Him. To Him be glory, now and always, to all ages. Amen.